Marriage Today presents The 7 Traits of Every Great Marriage, Part 3, by Jimmy Evans.
We're spelling great, and the G is God. Every great marriage is about God. You have to find a purpose higher than yourself. Relationship. You have to have relationship. You'll never become better than the people you're around. But the people around you are indicative of where you're going, and they help you to get there. We need relationships with people who are committed to the same values as we are and encourage us to do the right things. We need expectations that are high. We need a big dream. The best marriages are the marriages that have high expectations, but realistic expectations. You're going to get your heart broken if you have unrealistic expectations and you think it's going to happen too easy, too quick, or without a fight. Is that there's going to be a process that comes, but God is a faithful God, and we'll get there if we won't give up and if we'll have the right work ethic. A is agape love, is that not all love is the same. And we know for certain right now, there are just a lot of people saying they love somebody and the next day tell them they're going to divorce them. Is that agape love means I'll never leave you or forsake you. When I don't feel like doing the right thing, I'm going to do the right thing. When I feel like leaving, I'm going to stay. When I feel like withdrawing, I'm going to press in. I'm going to make decisions to love you when my emotions won't suffice. When my emotions are there, great. That makes it a lot easier. But when they're gone, our marriage is not going to be built upon the roller coaster of my emotions. It's going to be built on the foundation of agape love. Okay, let's talk about T here. We're going to talk about three T's. Okay, time, truth, and trust. Time, truth, and trust. Let's talk about time. And this is the main point I want to make in this session. Time is the essential commodity of relationships. Without quality and quantity time to relate, we simply will never have a great marriage. Now, if I want you to fail at something, then all I've got to do is take away the essential commodity. And some of you would say, well, you know, I want to be a great business person. And I know a lot of you have that dream inside of you. You have that desire. How many of you know the essential commodity for business is money? If you don't have any money, you're not going to succeed in business. So the only thing I have to do to keep you from succeeding in business is take away your money. You say, I want to be a great athlete. Well, I just tell you this. Energy is essential in athletics. If I can take your energy away, you're not going to be a great athlete, I can tell you right there. Because that's the, regardless of your particular sport or your particular skill, I'm just saying without energy, ain't going to happen. Time is the essential commodity of all relationships. You have to have time to build a relationship. There's never been a relationship in the history of the world that was created without time. You have to have it there. And here's the old saying, if the devil can't get in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and push you too fast. And for a lot of us right now, we just have to admit, life is going too fast. It's going too fast. Now, let me say another thing while I'm on a roll here, because I really feel like I'm on a big roll here. Technology is not our servant, it's our master. And all the time-saving devices that we have invented aren't saving us any time. We're under the tyranny of technology. We can't even get along with each other without receiving text and emails or somebody parachuting into our home. I'm telling you, you can't get along anymore. You can't. Now let me say this. This is a crazy concept. And please don't scream when I say this. Jesus didn't have a cell phone. Crazy concept, isn't it? No fax machines, no computers, no emails. Can you even imagine that day? By the way, did you know when I started in the ministry, there were no fax machines, no cell phones, no computers, or anything like that? And when you were alone, you were alone. Pony Express, get there in a few days. I mean, you know, it's like you had the opportunity to be private. And right now, one of the things that is putting a lot of marriages at risk are BlackBerries. And you see couples, you know, like, yeah. This is how they talk. Ding. Oh. Karen tells me about it when my phone does it. And like this. Or have you ever seen a couple both texting at the same time? Or a family all texting at the same time? You know, and as a speaker, you know, years ago, because I don't text very often. Only under pressure do I text. My son texts me, I just put calling. You know, so it's so much easier for me. But I would see people out, you know, in the audience like this, you know, I was thinking, God, you know, they're really listening to every word I'm saying. They were texting people. And I'm saying, we've got to understand, you've got to get alone face to face by yourselves to build a relationship. And technology is my servant. It's not my master. I'm going to turn that phone off. I'm going to turn that computer off. I'm going to turn the telephone off. It doesn't have to be on. You know something? Can I just tell you something right now? If something big happens, you're going to find out. You are going to. I promise you'll find out. Jesus, this is Mark 4:19, parable of the sower, actually begins in verse 18. These are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word of God and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, Jesus is talking about our relationship with him, which is based on his word. The soil, of course, is us. It's our hearts, and the seed represents his word. But he says, there is a particular individual that I can't have a relationship with. I want to have a relationship with them. And immediately, they look like they want to have a relationship with me. They accept my word. They're very joyous, you know, in the relationship with me. But ultimately, our relationship is stopped because of three things: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. I submit to you that those are the reasons that we can't relate with each other. And let me talk for just a minute about the cares of this life. The word there, cares, means anxious awareness. It means stress, anxiety, and stress. And so a lot of us here would simply say we have too much stress in our lives. Now, there's a good stress and there's a normal amount of stress, but our world today is stressed out. We live in stress. Stress is a marriage killer. Now, I want you to listen to me. Love is an emotional commodity. Okay, let me put it this way. Now, if I just walked out of this building right now and started running, I can only run so far. You know, I'm 55 years old. I can only run so far, and then my body's going to wear out. But did you know my emotions also wear out very quickly? A lot of us think that we can just go forever on our emotions. We have a very limited amount of emotional energy in our bodies. Did you know that anxiety and stress are the highest consumers emotionally? And when you're living under stress, anger, anxiety, those kinds of things, it's like putting your emotions on a treadmill, and what happens is you can't relate. You don't have anything to relate with. And you're sitting there with your spouse. You have the time. You know, the time is there, but you're giving out. Because your emotions have just worn out. Did you know after winning the Olympics or a Miss America pageant or something like that, almost everyone gets depressed the next day? And having a child. And you would say, why, after the greatest experience of my life, why would I get depressed? Because your emotions are worn out. They celebrated, and when they celebrated, that's all they had. And the next day you get up and your body gets up and your emotions, they say, we're sleeping in. We're tired. And you say, why am I sad? I ought to be happy. Good things are happening. Let me say, when too many good things happen in a row, your worry wears you out. And it doesn't matter if life's going good or bad. What matters is you have to protect the emotional reservoir of your energy. You know something? I know we all love Jesus, but that's not the important thing. The important is when you give all your love away, and then Jesus is standing there, you don't feel like praying. You don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like going to church. When the Bible says he's supposed to be first, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Matthew 22, they came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what that means? Your mind, your emotions, your spirit, and your body. Four parts of our being. All. I want it all. I just don't want your lazy body, you know, coming into church and sitting yourself down daydreaming for an hour while you're resting from all the things that you did, and you give me the last of everything. Now, I've never done that, but I know y'all have. And come on. So We've all done that, haven't we? I mean, you've had a hard week, you're just simply worn out, and you know, and it's time to worship God, but you're not ready to worship God. And Jesus said, I don't want that kind of a relationship with you. I want you to love me first. You love me first. Give me the first of your mind. I don't want you when you're tired. I want you when you're refreshed. Give me the first of your emotions. I want the first of your love. I want the first of your spirit. I want the first of your body. I don't want you when you're all worn out. I want you when you're fresh. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can I tell you right now, the number one secret of blessing in your life is giving God the first thing. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. It's either true or it's not true. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll give you everything. Did you know this? In my opinion, this is the most profound promise in the entire Bible. If God comes first, everything else is automatic. But when stress comes into our lives, it wears us out emotionally. There's nothing left to give. Stress is a sex killer, by the way. Number one sexual dysfunction among women is inhibited sexual desire. Okay. Men have other problems. But the number one problem that women have sexually is they don't want to have sex. And the number one reason for that is they're tired. And it's not just a physical exhaustion, it's an emotional exhaustion. Is they've been taking care of kids and working and doing this and that. They're just emotionally worn out. And I'm saying husbands need to chip in and help. If you want your wife to have great sex, then when you get home from work and you're wanting, you know, to have sex that night and you're wanting it to be good, you just walk in from work and you say, honey, go get in a hermetically sealed room. Don't use any emotional or physical energy, and I'll be there in a little while. I'll take care of everything else. Conserve your energy. But it is unreasonable to... we have this society, and it's just crazy. These super women. And, you know, you see them in magazines and stuff like that, and they say, she has 13 kids, you know, she climbed Mount Everest, she has 3 jobs, she has a degree, she's a doctor, she's a psychologist, she's an astrophysicist, you know, and she's a great wife. I'm sorry, that just stinks. There's just too much happening. Stress is a health killer. Number one reason for prescription drugs and doctor's office visits is stress. God didn't design us to live in stress. He designed us to live in peace. He designed us to have a Sabbath and to take a day off. And a day off means a day off. It means you don't do anything that day except things that you enjoy. Recreation means recreation. We recreate. We need to stop for one day. You know, did you know in the Bible, not only did you have to take a day off every week, you had to take a year off every 7 years? And we think that God is the problem. Go look in the mirror. That's the problem. God says, stop. Stop and I'll bless you. Now here's another thing the Bible says, Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It doesn't say He wants me to. He makes me lie down. And one day a week He says, lie down. Lie down. It's not a suggestion. It's not called the 10 suggestions. He's God. He doesn't have to say, honey, please, lie down. Lie down. He said, I don't want to lie down. I just feel like if I work another day, I'll just get ahead of all the competition. He said, lie down. Lie down. No, I just want to keep going. I've got some things I want to do. I want to fix that garage. I want to do this. I want to do that. Lie down. He said, I wasn't going to lie down. Okay, well, you don't want to lie down well. You lie down sick. You will lie down. We got ways to make you lie down. Yeah, you're going to lie down. He makes me lie down. And let me just say, this crazy, stressed out world, you've got to put some parameters on it, not just for you, but for your children. We need to teach our children restraint. Pick a sport, but you're not going to play all of them. Pick an instrument, but you're not going to play all of them. Well, I know Tammy, you know, she takes ballet and, you know, judo, and she, you know, she just, and Tommy, he does this. Well, we're not their parents. That's their problem, you know. And they'll turn out someday, God knows how, you know. But America's Most Wanted, whatever. I'm just saying it. Well, they burn out. You burn your kids out. Kids can experience burnout. There was a study last week that said kids who do too well academically too soon end up being disinterested in academics. You know, having little two-year-olds read and write and, you know, doing a math and all that kind of stuff. Let them grow up. You know, let them be kids. And I'm saying, you know, I was 7 years old when I started school. And I know, again, I'm not the model for academia, but they just let me be a kid. And I'm just saying, we just push ourselves and push ourselves and push our children, push our children. And by the time it's over, we're all just sitting around the house at night just going, it's the truth. The cares of this world. Jesus said the thorny soil, the cares of this world. They're just stressed out about everything. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember Martha was worried about everything and going around the house, and she was mad because Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha went in and said, tell my sister to work. And he said, no, I'm going to tell you to chill out. I'll tell you right now. And there are people who are lazy and they need to work. The difference between diligence and drivenness is diligence can do its best and then stop and enjoy itself, but drivenness can't stop. And I submit to you that a lot of us are not diligent, we're driven. And even though a work ethic is a wonderful thing, and Americans really do have a great work ethic in general, we're driven people and it's killing us. And it's killing our relationships, and God won't bless it. He won't bless it. And so the deceitfulness of riches is number two. Jesus said, you know, the care of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. And the deceitfulness of riches is just believing that money's going to solve all your problems. It just doesn't, ladies and gentlemen. I'm saying money's a blessing, and I want a lot of it. I really do. But listen to what Proverbs 10:22 says. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. How many of you want wealth without sorrow? When God blesses you, listen, one idea from God will bless your life, and you won't pay any price for it. It won't cost your marriage, it won't cost your health, it won't cost your reputation, it won't cost you your children, it won't cost you anything. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Truett Cathy, I had the privilege of meeting him, and most of the Cathy family, wonderful people. Chick-fil-A is their product, their chicken restaurants. They close on Sundays. They won't open on Sundays. And Truett Cathy just said, we close on Sundays. That's just our core belief. And we close on Sundays. They're like a $3 billion corporation. And they just say, we're not going to open. Supposedly, we could make more money if we open on Sundays. But what we're saying is, we work 6 days. And the seventh day, we're not going to work. Let me say this now. Less with God's blessing is worth a lot more than more without it. You know? Let me say this. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank when you don't like each other and you're sick. Less is more. You have to say no. The deceitfulness of riches. I want money. Money's a blessing. But you know something, Karen and I? We've been very poor. We've lived paycheck to paycheck, and we've had some pretty happy times when we didn't have much money. And we prefer money, we really do, but it doesn't solve all your problems. We really do. I mean, you're dumb if you don't, I think, you know. But you don't sell your soul for it or your family. The desire for other things. Jesus said, cares this world, deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. And that just means wanting to have it all. It's just you just get distracted. You have to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm going to serve Jesus and love my family for the rest of my life. And everything else I may or may not get to do. But I've got to focus on the main thing. There are just so many opportunities that come to us in life, and we have to learn to say no. We have to learn to budget our time the way we would our money. Or otherwise you run out of it and you waste your life. I've got to stay focused. So the number one issue is time. You have to protect the time and the energy to protect your relationship. Let me talk about truth for just a minute. Intimacy is only possible in an environment of truth. You can't be intimate around lies because it's dishonesty. Intimacy means an inner closeness, a depth of relationship. Well, on any other foundation of lies or deceit or whatever, you're not going to have it. Let me just talk about several issues related to this. One is, Karen and I don't have any secrets. I tell Karen whatever I have, and she tells me. I'm not going to keep any secrets from Karen. And sometimes that's uncomfortable or difficult. But when you have a relationship built on dishonesty, what it means is you don't know that other person. Now, you may have something going on in your mind right now that maybe it was way back in your past, and you say, should I tell? Well, I don't know. I really don't. Maybe you need to talk to your pastor or someone. I don't know. But I'm saying this. If it's current and it's currently affecting your relationship and your spouse doesn't know, you need to be honest with each other and allow honesty. Let me talk about another issue related to this. Allowing honesty is allowing your spouse to be truthful with you. A lot of the tension and problems in marriage is because we won't allow our spouse to be honest without paying a price. Now listen, if your spouse pays a price to be honest, you have a problem, a serious problem in your relationship. Long time ago, I was listening to a speaker. It was a men's retreat that I was at. And this guy said, every man needs to sit down with his wife and say to his wife, tell me what's wrong with me, and I won't defend myself. And when he said that, I thought, man, you talk about a recipe of disaster. That's crazy. I thought, man, if I sit down with Karen and said, tell me what's wrong with me, I mean, I would be like the Encyclopedia Britannica. But you know, our marriage wasn't good. And let me say another thing. If you won't let them say it, they're still thinking it. But it's all bottled up and it's affecting your relationship. I'm not saying that everything they're going to say is right. I'm just saying it's real. It's in them and it needs to come out. And so here's what it says. You can be truthful around me without paying a price. I'm just asking you to be kind about it. Don't be mean. But if you don't think I'm meeting your needs, if you think I'm insensitive, if you think I'm spending too much time at work, if you think that I am negative, if you think whatever, I want you to tell me. Now, I want to tell you something. And I want you to listen to me because this is the truth. You're not successful as a spouse until your spouse tells you you are. Now, you can say it any way you want to say it. You can be as defensive as you want to be. But you're not being a good husband until your wife walks up to you and says, you're a good husband. You're not being a good wife until your husband says, you know, you're a good wife. Amen. When your spouse tells you that you're succeeding, you're succeeding. Listen, I'm serving Karen. I'm not there to be served. I'm there to serve her. She's there to serve me. If you're serving someone and you truly are serving them, you want to know what pleases them. And you also want to know what doesn't please them. If you don't want to know, you're not serving them. And that's the problem. Marriage is a servant relationship. And the only way to succeed, we're at the mercy of each other. We can't succeed without meeting each other's needs and being sensitive. And so the only way to succeed is say, I want you to know, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good wife. And if I'm doing anything, if I'm doing something that you don't like or I'm not doing the right thing, I promise you won't pay a price for being honest. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to lay down and play dead and let you have everything you want, because sometimes I'll push back or we'll have to talk this thing out. But here's what I'm saying. I will not browbeat you. I will not withdraw from you. I will not yell at you, and I will not make you pay a price. I want you to be honest. How can you have a great relationship in an environment, any other environment, than honesty? Let me say one other thing about truth, and it's the scriptures here. You have to decide what your relationship with this book is. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is quick and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between the thoughts and the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here's what I'm saying. You read other books, this book reads you. This is the most powerful and important book in the history of the universe. And Jesus said, you live by every word that proceeds out of it. We're living in a world that is not just non-biblical, it's anti-biblical. And Jesus said, if you listen to my word and do it, you're like a wise person who built your house on a rock, Truth doesn't just mean being honest. Truth means letting this be the foundation of our lives. George Barna, who's a researcher, did a research among Christians, and he was asking them questions related to the Word of God. Over half of all Christians do not consult the Bible when making important life decisions. And we wonder why it fails. Jesus said, if you build your life on my word, you're going to be like a person building their life on the rock. And the rains came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall. I want to tell you something. I'm not against psychology or psychiatry. I think that there are some good people doing that and helping some people. But here's what I'm against. This psychobabble where psychologists have some new fandangled way of thinking that disagrees with the Word of God, and they come and try to tell us to live our lives just because they're trying to sell books or be noticed. And can I tell you this? 10 or 20 or 30 years from now, they'll change everything they're saying, but 1,000 years from now, this will not change. And if you build your life and your family on that kind of advice that's against the Bible, you're going to get what you deserve. Because it's shifting sand. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. When you're making decisions in your family, important decisions, you need to consult the Word of God. What does the Word have to say about that? And it's tough. You know, the thing about rocks, Jesus said you'd be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Did you know sand is more comfortable? When you lay down on the sand, first of all, it conforms to you. You lay down on the sand, you get up, it looks like you. It's more comfortable, it's more popular. When you lay down on a rock, you conform to it. You get up, you look like it. You know something? It's more comfortable to lay down in the sand and just to form my own beliefs and do whatever I want to do. But let me tell you, when the storm comes, it's not a safe place to be. And we're living in a tough world, and we need a good foundation for our lives and for our family and for our finances. Somebody needs to say amen.
Amen.
A lot of crazy things happening in this world financially, but I can tell you right now, in the midst of the storm, God's a safe place to be. But you've got to put your finances on the Word of God. It's tougher. It's tougher. You have to make tougher decisions, and it's not as easy or as popular as what's happening in the world, but when the storm comes, it's 100% safe. And trust. Trust is the last thing. And trust happens in our relationships as we take responsibility for our behavior and we're consistent. We have to have trust to have intimacy in our relationships and to have a great marriage. And trust just simply means when I do something wrong, I'm going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to be arrogant and prideful and try to blame everything on you. But I'm going to be humble and say I'm sorry, and I'm going to be consistent in my behavior. It might be that I've done something wrong. It might have been there was an affair in your relationship or something that you've done wrong or some abuse or something like that. Let me say this. God can heal anything, but you have to take responsibility for your behavior and be consistent in order for trust there. And the more trust you develop in your relationship, the more you'll be able to open your hearts to each other and have the marriage that God wants you to have. Now, I want you to listen. You can succeed in marriage. You're not going to leave this seminar and be perfect, and neither am I. Okay? But I'm committed. I'm committed to doing the right thing, to being a lifelong student in marriage, because it has a profound impact upon my life. And my charge to you after listening to all of this information is don't give up. You decide that you're going to have a great marriage, that you're going to stay in there, and that you're going to do the right things, and you're not going to allow the devil to defraud you of the prize of the marriage that you ought to have.
This concludes Session 5. Please continue with The Mountaintop of Marriage, the next teaching in this series.